Can you hear me? More importantly, how does it look? I want to make sure I look good. Well, good morning. I'm Chris Bingaman, one of the elders here at Sunbury City Church, and I think most of you know Derek and Alicia are away this week. They actually traveled to Wisconsin. Derek is from California, Alicia's from Wisconsin, so anytime they want to see their family, it's really a journey for them. And so I think this particular weekend, Alicia's sister was getting married. But, you know, I just want to say this, a few comments about them, you know, since they're not here. You shouldn't be talking about people when they're not here, right? But I'm going to say this in the aspect that it has been a blessing for our group to have Derek and Alicia with us. And I think for those of you who've gotten to know them, you understand how hard they've worked, how engaged they are here in Sunbury, how dedicated they are to serve Jesus with what the resources they have and what they have. And if anything, as walking alongside them, one of the things that I try to encourage them is to find some rest because they're both have a tendency to just can throw themselves into things. And so I really hope that this is a week of rest. I want to say that for us as a congregation, as a group, to continue to pray for them, to watch out for them. And I just want to take a moment right now for us to pray together for them, for this time while they're away, and just for their well-being, and also just to thank God for their presence. So let's just pray together. Father, I am so grateful for Derek and Alicia, for their faithfulness, for their heart to serve you. I think back about the beginning of Sunbury City Church and how we started and how we prayed for someone to come and be a shepherd, a teaching shepherd for our congregation. And I see your grace, your hand in bringing Derek and Alicia here. And yet, Lord, I know that the many times the burden is heavy and they have such a heart for people. So I just pray that within that, all the activity of ministry, Lord, that you will help them to find rest, to rest in you. And even that this week that they've been in Wisconsin, that they've had a chance to become refreshed, and you'll give them safety as they travel back and with Donovan and Raymond, and as they go through reintegrating back into to the church and the activities this week, that you'll just be with them and that they'll find rest in you. And we thank you so much for them. We pray your blessing upon them. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our study in Matthew, and so if you have a Bible or there's a Bible under the chair, you can look up. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and Matthew chapter 6 verses 1 through 4. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4, but before we read the scripture, I just want to give a little overview of where we are, and you know we started off really just starting with Matthew chapter 1. We're just going through the book of Matthew, and now in the last several weeks we've hit Jesus' initial sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's really pivotal in really the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because you see, and I want to help us understand the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, laws were given to God's people to really preserve them, to help them, to set them apart, and really to bring a blessing to them and evidence glory to God. And so we see that as far as that these laws were not there to any way inhibit them, but more out to bless them and to bring blessing to them. And obviously, as these laws were broken, sin was committed. And a system of sacrifice was prescribed to make atonement, to cover their sin. And over time, a group of Jewish leaders, religious leaders, devised practices that gave them the outward appearance of righteousness. And in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which we've looked at the last couple of weeks, Jesus is really redefining the intent of the law that exposes their false religion. The righteousness Jesus described in this sermon, the righteousness that Jesus is talking about, is really unattainable by anyone but him. And early on in the message, if we go back to chapter 5, if you remember, we talked to Derek spoke in chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus was clarifying that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So the law is still in place to help us to understand our sinfulness. And then Jesus began to expound on what sin really looked like. And if you remember, we looked over the subject of, we thought Jesus talked about in his Sermon on the Mount, we talked about anger. We talked about lust. We talked about divorce. We talked about retaliation. And today, we talk about giving. Giving. Now, I want to say this, and this, we're going to look through this passage in a moment. I know it's up on the screen. But you see, before we read it, one thing I think that if I would say to you, you're a hypocrite, you wouldn't think, oh, well, thank you, would you? No. Hypocrite has a term of pretending to be someone you're not. And Jesus talks about that, and that was really the content of this whole Sermon on the Mount. He's calling out hypocrites. He's calling out people who were practicing something publicly to make themselves look differently than they were. Do you know where the term hypocrite came from? Hypocrite is a term that actually came from the world, or the world of Greek drama. This, if you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and it was used. Hypocrite was used to describe the masks the actors would wear while they were playing a character to obscure their true identity. It pretty well spells out what we see in regards to the group Jesus is talking to. So when you see that term hypocrite today, keep that in mind. Let's read together this passage, Matthew 6, chapters 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Giving. Today, we're going to look at four aspects of giving in this passage. First off, we're going to lay a precedent for giving. Secondly, we're going to look at some deceptive desires to give. And then we're going to look at creating desires that really please God. And then finally, we'll look at biblical desires that really are, we can apply, hopefully apply to our lives. In verse 2, Jesus does not say, if you give, but rather, when you give. Jesus here makes it clear we are to be givers. It's a matter of if, it's a matter of we are to give. But the issue is not whether we give or not give. We're to give. The issue here is really about our desire or our motive. And he makes it very clear in that first verse, 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So today's point that I want to make, the theme of our talk today is, today's point is our donations must flow from our desire to God's glorification. Our donations must flow from our desire for God's glorification. Now, we're going to talk about this precedent for giving, where it came from, but I want to say this, and I want to be clear. There's ways to give beyond just giving financially. We can give of our time, our talents. So I want to make that clear. There's other ways to give than financially, but today's passage really has to do with talking about money, giving alms. And so we want to look at what has been the precedent for giving. Now, if you have been in a church very long or have been exposed to a church very long, you probably have heard something about you should give and give 10%. I've heard that many times, and even though I heard that, I really never knew, okay, where'd that come from or how'd that come. So there's a long precedent in the Old Testament that I'm going to try to walk us through today to help us understand the precedent, because it does relate to this passage we're looking at. You see, giving to God was established very early on. In fact, in Genesis chapter 14, we find the example of a man named Abraham, who encountered a high priest called Melchizedek. Now, I won't go into a lot about Melchizedek. We don't really know a lot about Melchizedek, only that he appeared to Abraham. It said he was a high priest, and later on in Hebrews, we're told that Melchizedek, Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And obviously, when Abraham encountered him, he encountered him as someone who came from God, was a godly high priest. And I can't tell you a whole lot more than that. You can do your own study if you want to. But the point here is, when Abraham recognized that he was a type of Christ, a type of God, or a type, in a form of God, Abraham, it says in verse 20 of this particular verse of Genesis, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That's the first thing we see in terms of the Old Testament where the tenth was used in terms of a percentage of that we're to give towards God. And then later on, if you follow the word tithe in the Old Testament, always would refer to something that was an amount or a portion. Many times it was cattle, or it was goods or crops, but a portion that was to go back to God. In fact, I think we'll bring up here on the screen Leviticus 27:32. If you move into that, it said, "And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord." So we see there's this precedent of giving a tenth. I think this other thing, the other thing that's important for me to point out on this is, furthermore, the Old Testament command given by God's prophets, Malachi was a prophet, and other prophets said the same thing, or I'm sorry, we'll look at Malachi in a minute, was to be taken very seriously and to be strictly followed by God's people, the nation Israel. And in Malachi, you'll say, well, in the verse of scripture we're looking at there, it says, "Will man rob God? You are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." So throughout the Old Testament, this whole issue of giving was established by God, and it was taken very seriously as to why we were to give. So we get to where we are today, and we see that now we're looking at the passage we're at, and Jesus is talking about this religious group of leaders who knew they were supposed to give, and so they now took the whole aspect of giving and did it publicly to make themselves look better, to gain recognition. And so I thought it's important for us, if we think about how this applies to us today, let's try to root out and understand deceptive things that might fall into our hearts when we go to give, in our giving. And I'm going to, four things I want to point out that I think we need to root out and make sure that our hearts are right and understand how we might be deceived in the practice of giving. The first thing is obligation. I mean, I'd say, duh, you just got done telling me we're supposed to give 10%. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is we're not giving because we know we're commanded. We're giving because we love God. If you're giving out of the full, nothing more than just a sense of obligation, you've missed the point of giving. And we'll talk a little more about that. But when you get to giving out of obligation, then we start really worrying about this 10%. Now, is that pre-tax, net income? You know, we lose the whole spirit behind how we're to give. Our giving is driven out of obligation and love. And I want to read a passage of scripture to you. It's not going to be on the screen, but it's a passage of scripture which is in Mark chapter 12. And it's really a great story of Jesus sitting, observing people giving. And here's what this says. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. It said, "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into an offering box. And many rich people came and put in large sums. But then a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins that equaled a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she gave out of her poverty and has put in everything that she had. That's the spirit. That obligation is because of our love for God. Number two, deceptive way to give, superiority. Now that might surprise you. Say, how so? Superiority, how's that? Superiority really has when we beget a sense of pride for what we're able to give. And this can really, is very easy to creep in. Jesus' warning, it says, sound no trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. Many times we want to make our giving something it's more about us. And the Pharisees performed publicly to demonstrate spiritual superiority and giving that gave them a great platform. When we have resources to help, it's easy for us to feel a bit more superior. And I think especially in this whole thing of giving to the needy. I've just recently read a book called The Road to Character. It's a great book written by a guy, David Brooks from the New York Times. And he talked in there about different people who have spent their lives serving. And this one lady who, I can't think of her name right now, she served in New York City in the poor shelters, and she talked about wealthy people coming to serve and how she was so taken back by the fact that they came with this attitude of superiority that I'm here to give myself and give what I have to these people rather than really relating and understanding that what they had was a gift from God. The Lord keep us from a feeling of superiority, but we should have it really beginning with a spirit of love to God and for gratefulness. So we have to guard against obligation. We have to guard against superiority. And the third thing is investment. They say, what do you mean investment? Well, there is a little bit of health and wealth theology today that we live with that says, if I give, I will be blessed. And that's the only reason I'm giving, because I think I'm going to get something in return. The desire for giving is more about what I get than it is because of my love for God. And that's a real warning. So obligation, superiority, investment, and the final thing that we need to warn against is giving makes me a good person. Perhaps this is probably the most deceptive desire. Truthfully, I can't think of another thing that can make us feel better about ourselves than giving money. And that comes in a little bit because of how we value money. We'll talk about that in a little bit in a moment. But I believe the power for this motive is a reason that Jesus' word said, so that your giving will be done in secret. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on how secretly we should be about giving. And I know that there's been a part of organizations where they publish names, name things after people that give. You know, that's not the point here. In fact, I've been involved in churches where donors were identified for large gifts they made to the church. The point is, and don't miss this point, the issue here is the desire behind the gift. To this group who were giving, desiring public recognition, Jesus says, do it secretively. Obligation, superiority, investment makes me feel good about myself. I really make these points just to challenge our hearts and root out any desires that are not from God. So how do we take that? How do we turn that around? How do we make sure, how do we really create desires that make us want to give? Well, I hope to lay the foundation for that this morning. So let's go back to our passage of Jesus' words when he says in both verses 2 to 4, he says, when you give, it's clear, right? It's clear there's a proper desire. There's a proper motive for giving. We're called to give. It was established in the Old Testament. And now in the New Testament, you know, we're the New Testament church. We know that we're to give. So what would be some of the desires that we should be focused on when dealing with this subject to help guard our hearts against deception? Well, first thing I would argue is God owns it all. God owns it all. There's two verses of scriptures that are up there that I think I love. These two verses. It says in Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11, "For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds in the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." And Job 41:11, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. It pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Now we need to recognize that everything we have is God's. And if I just want to say this, that's easy to say. It's easy to recognize. But if you take that seriously, then every financial decision we make is actually a spiritual decision, isn't it? In fact, we are really keeping a portion of what is God's. And when we give, we're returning a portion to Him. Knowing it's all God's should impact our view of how we use our money. Period. And I want to just kind of progress into that. It's all God's. We have. And the second point I would make is we've received it all. We've received it all. 1 Corinthians 4:7 is a verse of scripture my father drove into me as a young guy. And it's been something that really has served as a reminder on the subject of giving. And here's what it says. What do you have? What do you have that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Now, I know that many times you think, wait. I worked really hard, though, to get what I have. Who gave you the health? Who gave you the strength? We say, but I developed this, designed this. Who gave you the talent? Why weren't you born in Africa to a family that maybe was in poverty? Everything we have is a gift from God. It all points back to God's grace. That helps us keep the right perspective. Next thing then, when you think about that, you think about the fact it's all God's, received it all. The third point I would make, our blessings then compel us. Our blessings compel us. Luke 12:48, "To whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." I don't have to say a whole lot about this, do I? To whom much is given. We all have been blessed abundantly. And so we're required to give. The other point I would make is when we think about the subject of giving, we think about the fact it's all God's. God gave it to us and we have so much. The next thing is then what we've been learned throughout the scriptures, and we learn a little later on here in Matthew is we look at giving as heavenly treasures versus earthly treasures. Now, I don't want to steal any thunder from Derek, because a little further on in this chapter, Derek will be speaking on this subject, but I want to look at this verse of scripture that is ahead that really speaks to what we're talking about here. And it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now let's be clear. And I'm standing up here, one of you. Earthly possessions are seductive. We love to have them. And we've got a culture that's continually appealing to us that says, well, if I get this, it's going to really be fun. Or it's going to make my life easier. It would be really nice to have. These are things that we can enjoy now. And furthermore, possessions really are a visible way to measure our success, aren't they? I like this, I think it's going to be up on the screen, what Will Rogers said a number of years ago. He said, we buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like with money we don't have. Humorous, but so true. Many times, you know, it's more about, well, you know, my neighbor, they have this, or my brother-in-law got this, or they got that, and wow, I'd like to have that. Or I want to get that. And I think that oftentimes here, when we get on the subject of giving, we get duped into thinking, well, if I just would make a little more money, if I get that promotion, or I do this, or that investment I have, if I just get more money, I'll be able to give more. I want to tell you something. Statistically, the more people make, the less they give. Absolutely true. The more people make, the less they give. Now, do you know why that is? Because they become afraid of losing it. Don't be duped into thinking, if I just made more, I'd give more. It's not true. Because the more you have, the more you start to worry about losing what you have, and your hand gets closed. What I just want to emphasize is giving from your heart is laying up treasures in heaven. I like this saying, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. That's what Jesus said. It says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Many of you probably saw that movie, Pay It Forward. It was talking about in this life. But if you see what's told to us and what's commanded to us, what Jesus speaks about scripturally, he says, I will reward you in secret. He's talking about us being rewarded in a different way than just materially. So we see that we're commanded to give. We identify the desires that can deceive us in our giving. We looked at some biblical reasons to give. Why is this subject so important? I think it's really important for our culture today because we live in such a blessed culture. And how we deal with money is really the acid test of how much we love God. Matthew 6:24, and then a few verses later, here's what it says. No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus here does not say it's difficult to serve God and money. Jesus said it's impossible. And money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. I want to be clear. The Bible does not teach anywhere that we cannot have both God and wealth in our lives. But it does teach we can't serve both. Remember, money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. So let's take these that we've learned, and how do we apply it today to our lives? Biblical desires that will help us apply it. First point I would make is God's people should try to find ways to give more, not less. Now, I want to say this. I've read, as I got prepared for this message today, I read a number of different things about this percentage to give. There's nowhere in the New Testament that we were commanded to give 10%. That's what was there in the Old Testament. I think it can still be a very good guideline for us to utilize. But in the New Testament, there's nowhere that we are, say, absolutely have to give 10%. But what we do know is we are to give. That's current throughout. And I think the other part of it is it was identified more. Many times in the Old Testament became more out of obligation or really for us in the New Testament, understanding what God has done for us is giving more out of a heart of love to God. And so Paul identified this in 2 Corinthians, a passage we're going to look at together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's referencing a church in Macedonia. And he's laying out what I believe today are some really neat guidelines for us to guide our giving, to apply to our giving. He says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity in their part. I just want to stop there. See what he said? For in severe test of their affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they overflowed. These were not people that were extremely blessed. This is a church that was suffering persecution. Didn't have a lot to give. But look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. What a great example. And look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. As we apply this to our lives, our giving should be grace-driven. Look at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given. When we see God's grace in our lives, it should be grace-driven. Our giving should be relationship-driven, as they saw the need of others. Out of giving to God, they gave to others. And our giving should be love-driven. When you understand that God, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, by his poverty, that you and I have become rich. So I want to say this to you this morning. First, if you are not giving, no matter how little you have, I urge you to start. It's not the amount, but the heart. Remember that poor widow that Jesus looked across? He saw her heart. He said, she's giving out of her poverty. Those others that gave much more are giving out of their abundance. The second thing I would say, if you are giving, I hope that today's message gives you a fresh perspective on the act. An act that is inspired by our love for God. You know, a little later on in Corinthians, and actually the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinthians, he says this to the Corinthian peoples. He said, the point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. And that's what I was saying to you earlier. This isn't about a percentage. It's really about you deciding your heart. I want to give. God's people should be trying to give more, not less. Not reluctantly. But here's what he says in that same verse, and I think I have it on your paper. As Paul writes, he says, each one must give as he decided on his heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And he says here again, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that all, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound. Prayerfully consider your role in giving. And remember the main point. The main point is our donations must flow from our desire for God's glorification. So you ask the question, if I give, where should I give? How can I use my money to exalt God and His gospel? That really is an issue that is between you and God. But I want to lay some groundwork, because as a body of believers, as a church together, I really do think there's precedent, biblical grounds for us to give to the church. Christ died for the church. The church is His presence on earth. And we see a precedent even in the early church in Acts, where, if you remember early on in Acts, as believers came together and formed the New Testament church, they gave, they sold their possessions and gave to help each other. They gave to those that were the needy within there. And I think one of the greatest things about the local church and the role of the local church is caring for its own. And I have seen that in Sunbury City Church. Not just by giving financially, I've seen it where people have helped, given time and talent for each other. That blesses my heart. And that's exactly, I think, what we're seeing here, that we are to give and care for each other as a body of believers, and through our giving as a church. And even I want you to know, I think most of you are aware, if you've stayed for the budget meeting we had a number of weeks ago, we still are not financially stable on our own. We're with our own giving here, with our small congregation, we totally can't pay for our expenses. So we have other churches who are doing what the Macedonians did for the Corinthians. We have other churches who are giving to us to keep us functioning, allow us to meet and function at Sunbury City Church. But even with us being in that position, we also, part of our budget is also giving to other churches. In fact, we've been discussing giving money to a church in Boston. It's a church plant. Because even though we are not totally where we want to be independently, we want to be a church that is giving to other works. And so we're working to establish ourselves as a church that gives and gives to their church plants. So don't take this, what I'm sharing with you this morning, as a plea for money. That's not what I'm here. The point is, I'm trying to lay the foundation that we have in Sermon on the Mount, the heart behind giving, and to help that us as a church and as a congregation, that we give out of our love to Christ, that our donations will flow from a heart of a desire for God's glorification. And I want to close on this subject with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. Wow. Let's pray. Father, as I read that verse, as I ponder that verse, it's so hard for me to think about giving up everything, becoming poor for the sake of others. Yet that's what you did. You didn't come, you could have come as a mighty ruler. And we see that so often the religious people of the day, they really were looking for you to come and establish a kingdom they could be part of. What they weren't expecting is that you were the kingdom. That you were going to die to fulfill the law. Our sacrifice for us, that through faith in Jesus we might have hope. That we might be rich with eternal riches. With the hope of the gospel, the hope of eternal life. Oh, Father, may we see that more clearly. Oh, Father, may that be the motive. May that be the desire of our giving. May it be out of a heart of love of what Christ has done for us. And I pray that you will help us to be wise in the uses of our money as Sunbury City Church. I know many of the people that are here have given and give sacrificially for our church. So we pray that we'll be a giving people, a giving church, that we'll be good stewards of what you have done for us. And I also just take a moment to say thank you for the churches that have given on our behalf. There were so many. And I know even that Winfield Baptist has been the foundational church, and we're here today because of them. And I pray your blessing upon them for their faithfulness to us. And may that faithfulness be an example for us to give also. And so today we just acknowledge our dependence upon you. We acknowledge that you own it all. And all we have is a gift from God. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.